Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Today is study number 16 of Revelation chapter 8, and we're continuing to read verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And we've been looking at Wormwood and the word bitter. We saw in our last study, Isaiah 5:20 said, "Woe unto them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we saw how this is referring to those that change the law of God. Of course, you cannot really change the law of God. It's an eternal word. It is unchangeable and unalterable. No one can change it. But men try all the time. And within the churches and congregations, they change their doctrine according to their idea of what the Bible says. And so for maybe a long time, they had one doctrine that was faithful to some degree to the Bible. And then suddenly, we just realized that homosexuals are to be included, and we're not to exclude them. We're not to say that that is sin, and we're not to say that a homosexual cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, of course, that goes contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible very definitely speaks of that sin and other sins, and says that any who are actively involved in those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet the church, bending, yielding to modern societal pressures, adjusts its teaching and begins to teach something that is palatable to the masses that the people desire. And that has, unfortunately, been the great problem, the great sin of the church down through the ages, is bending to the will of the people. And that stems all the way back to King Saul, when God had given him instruction on what to do to the Amalekites. And yet Saul spared the king, and he spared some of their sheep and so on. And finally, when Samuel questioned him about it, he admitted that it was because of the people. The people suggested these things. He knew that the suggestion of the people, the desire of the people, was contrary to the command of God, but the pressure, the will of the people was too much for Saul to bear. And that's normally the case in churches and congregations where there are not true believers. They will bend to the will of the people. And now today in the churches, there are no true believers. They're all out. They've all been commanded to depart and never return. You'll not find God's elect within any church today. So, of course, naturally, they're going to begin doing the will of the world, the will of the society around them more and more, because there's no difference between what the world wants and what the people in the church want, because they've never been changed. They've never come out of the world in salvation. Well, let's just look at one more passage where God speaks of bitter, and it's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5, God establishes a law, a strange law, we would have to say, as we read it and consider it, very unusual. It's the law of jealousy. a law of jealousy concerning a husband who doubts the fidelity of his wife. He's thinking that possibly the wife committed adultery. And so God has devised a law that will test the wife to discover whether it's true or not. And, this would have been factual. God gave this law and Israel was to carry it out. And it almost sounds like magic when we read it, but God would have worked it out so that the test would have been accurate concerning whether the woman was guilty of adultery or not. And so God would have had to miraculously involve himself in the working out of this test in the literal sense. And of course, no one should ever try this in the time after the Bible's been completed, especially in the New Testament age. But nonetheless, God did write down this law and Israel was to follow it. And there was a very important spiritual meaning to it. Let's just read from Numbers 5:11 through verse 14 for now. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So God is recognizing in the giving of this law the possibility that the husband is wrong, that the jealous husband is incorrect. And so the Lord developed this law, which we'll read about in a little bit. And the woman was to drink this mixture that God will tell us about. And depending on her reaction to the mixture, it would prove whether she was guilty of adultery or not guilty of adultery. And the husband would know for certain which was the case. And so God gave this law, and as we read, you'll see that if anyone actually tried this without the help of God, it would do nothing. It takes God's working in this drink that the woman is to drink in order for this to actually be a proof and for her to have a reaction one way or the other. And so here we read of a man who is suspicious of his wife, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he wants to know, is she guilty or not? And so he will go to the priest. Now, what is this saying? We know that God wrote the Bible in order to teach spiritual truth. What could be in view through this unusual law regarding a husband's jealousy? Well, let's start there. Let's think about that. Who could the husband, a jealous husband, represent? If we go to Exodus chapter 20, we read in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. This is referring to graven image or any image of another god that is no god, but man is always developing images of so-called gods. And in Exodus 25, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says he is a jealous God. And therefore, to be jealous is not a sin when it comes to God. God reserves the right to jealousy. Actually, we read a little further on in Exodus 34, in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Not only is God a jealous God, but his name is jealous. God demands, the law of God everywhere demands faithful obedience. The law of God demands strict adherence. Every law in the whole Bible, and the Bible is a law book from the beginning through until the end, every law must be perfectly obeyed and kept. And there is not to be any transgression of any kind. If you transgress the law of God once, a single time, then you're guilty of all, and the wages of sin is death. You will die. Why will you die? Because God is a jealous God. And what sin is the bowing down of the sinner to another God. No matter really what the sin is, that's not important. It is serving another God. It is serving sin and Satan. It is bowing down to the transgression rather than to God. And when we submit to the law of God, when we submit to the commandments of God found in the Bible, we are serving God. We are doing his will. Now, of course, this means that all men, all of mankind have transgressed God's law, and therefore we're guilty of spiritual fornication. We're guilty of spiritual adultery because all men are married to the law of God. And God recognizes this. He says in the epistle of James, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," speaking to the human race. And yet for God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. He came and took their transgressions upon himself and paid the penalty that the law, the husband, required due to the adulterous acts. And due to the spiritual fornication of the sinner, the law demands the penalty for adultery is to be stoned to death. And Jesus was stoned to death for us in our stead. And therefore the law is satisfied only for the elect. For all else, the law is a jealous husband. The law of God, God himself is jealous. His name is jealous. And when we read about this, we find that God's jealousy is often associated with his anger. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in Deuteronomy 4, it says in verses 23 and 24, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which Jehovah thy God has forbidden thee. For Jehovah thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." You see how God links together his nature, that he is a consuming fire, with the fact that he is a jealous God. Because it is as a result of his jealousy that he must punish the sinner with his fiery wrath. We read in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 15, "For Jehovah thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of Jehovah thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. We see God's jealousy is joined together with his wrath, his anger. In Nahum, the book of Nahum, which we really don't read too often from, it's before Habakkuk in the Old Testament. In Nahum 1 in verse 2, it says, God is jealous and Jehovah revengeth. Jehovah revengeth and is furious. Jehovah will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And well, that is quite an emphasis upon the wrath, the anger, the reason for the vengeance of God upon the sinner. It all stems back to God's jealousy. His jealousy, as Proverbs chapter 6 tells us. Let me get over there. Proverbs 6 and verse 34 says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And the man here is God. It is the law of God. The jealousy is an expression of the rage of a man. God is very jealous for his law. He is very particular that man, who is created in his image, obey his commandments. And God takes note of every failure, every transgression, every crossing the line of the law of God that men commit in word, in deed, in thought. God knows it all. In his jealousy, wrath is being stored up until the day of wrath. And the day of wrath is now. Well, the day of wrath began at the house of God, for the very same reason, because the churches and congregations, they had additional laws that the world does not have. They had laws requiring them to be faithful in bringing the gospel, faithful in doctrine, faithful in teaching. And so not only do they have the problem of failing to keep the Ten Commandments like all men, not only do they have the problem of lying and stealing and killing and so on that all men have, but they have the additional sin of failing to maintain faithfulness to the law that says there's not to be divorce. And they have the additional sin of failing to make sure that only men do the teaching, and that women do not usurp authority over the man. And they have the additional sin of failing to limit the gospel, as God does, to only the Bible and nothing else. And so when they add or subtract from the word of God, they have transgressed laws that were designed for them to obey. And this provokes the jealous nature of God to wrath, and he was provoked to anger for centuries as the churches and congregations failed in these and many other ways. Doctrinally, they transgressed the law of God, and God waited patiently, long-sufferingly, until the time came. And then, as a jealous husband, he provided a test. He provided a test for the congregations. The test that he gave them was based upon the law that we read, this strange, unusual law in Numbers chapter 5. And let's go back there. In Numbers 5, in verse 15, we read, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest. And the priest here would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just define these things. The man is God, the law of God. The wife, in this case, since God is dealing with Israel, would point to those within the congregations that are married to God, not like Israel was, but they're married to the law, and they also have the additional stipulations and responsibility, the additional obligation to maintain the laws given to the New Testament churches. And so God suspects the congregation, the New Testament churches and congregations of the world, of spiritual harlotry, of adultery, of fornication. So he brings them to the priest. And it continues, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before Jehovah. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water, and the priest shall set the woman before Jehovah and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And again, here, God developed this test, and it could have been historically for a man to try his wife, and he would take his wife to a priest, and the priest would get the dust of the floor of the tabernacle, put it into holy water, and have her drink it after uncovering her head, and it would be bitter water. Well, what would this point to? Well, obviously the holy water is the gospel. It is the gospel, as God uses water to typify the word of God. And the word of God is the Holy Bible. And so the water that flows forth from the Holy Bible is holy water. And yet there is something added to the holy water, something that was not a part of that holy water originally. It is the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. And the dust, well, what would that point to? Well, right away we think of Genesis 2 in verse 7. And there God says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Dust is the element that man was made from. And you see, the gospel, the holy water, comes down from above. The word of God is spiritual. It is heavenly by nature. And when you take that which is spiritual, that which is perfect and pure and clean and holy and of God's kingdom, and you add to it the element of the natural man who is made of the dust of the ground, well, what will you get? If that man is not saved, he is a natural-minded man. He is not spiritually minded at all. You're going to turn a pure, holy gospel water into a bitter water, into something that is no good at all. It's just no good at all. And this is the test that God has devised to find out if the woman is guilty of adultery. Now, if any drink this water who are God's people, will they be harmed? No, just like the woman, if she were not guilty of adultery, and the only way someone would not be guilty is if their sins were covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God made provision for the guilty and for someone that would not be guilty. It goes on to say here in verse 19, "And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, Jehovah make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when Jehovah does make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. Well, I find I'm rushing a little bit to try and complete this, but I'd rather not. We'll just wait until our next Bible study, and we'll return to Numbers 5, Lord willing, and we'll spend a little bit more time in seeing how this perfectly designed test by God to discover an adulteress was applied to the church, and the consequences of this test, what happens to the one that is guilty, and also what would happen to someone who is not guilty.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.